Well, good morning. Had one of those weeks where it's interesting when you're doing a study of something how you kind of relate things to that. And Pastor Mack and I had a training last week at Black Diamond near Auburn. And one of the things that they're talking is a conference they want us to be a spirit-led or a spirit-fueled, you know, driven, led, walking in the spirit, things we're going to be talking about today, denomination. And so I heard that on one side, and then one of the pastors, I believe was from the Ballad Church, was talking about one of the things that he feels that he's dealing with is practical atheism. People that are even in the church, but they live their lives practically like a non-believer or a person who's an atheist, like God really doesn't exist at all. And I thought, boy, what a, you know, on a continuum, what, your stream ends on both of those. But then I really thought about it because the title I have for this message out of Galatians is the old versus the new. And in many ways, that really is the reality of our Christian life, is it not? Because most of us realize that when we put our faith in Christ, the 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away. I like King James, behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. We understand that. Yet, even though the new has come, we also recognize that the sin nature is prevalent, right? We feel that tension in the battles that we have, not only and primarily within us, our own instincts and desires that maybe don't line up with God's, but also how the world has its attractions and ways to stimulate the flesh, and as well as the enemy of our soul does that. So we've been looking at Galatians, and we kind of began just kind of looking at some of the, you might just say, some of the principles there. We began with that we were really defending the gospel, because part of what it's about and took place early on was where they began by faith and faith alone. There are Judaizers that came in and said, yeah, no, that's not enough. You need to add the Mosaic law to that. So there was defense of the gospel. No, you are justified by faith, not by your works, not by anything that you've done. And then we progressed along, and Jerry last week did a good job in a sense of describing the gospel, because he talked about the gospel is not following the law. The gospel, again, is about faith and about grace in that. And now we're really going from the, what you might say is the more theological part of the book into the more practical of the parts where we apply it. And in this application, in Galatians 5, you could really talk about, early on, it's talking about the freedom that we have. So why put yourself or place yourself back under bondage? But I'm only looking at a few verses, chapter 5, 16 through 26. You can turn there. I'm going to stay there. You can stay there on your devices or on your Bible if you want. Obviously, those are too many verses, and there's too much there to be said in any one day. So I'm only going to really unpack some portions of it. But as I go through here, I'm just going to point out a few nuances that might be beneficial. So I'm going to start with verse 16 of chapter 5. So I say, the Apostle Paul here, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or satisfy the desires of the flesh. And when he's talking about the flesh here, he's just talking about the your old nature, and it's talking about that is void of spiritual nature whatsoever. It doesn't have the divine nature. It's not active upon the leading of the divine nature. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and what is contrary to the flesh. They are both in conflict with each other, so you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, if you're familiar with Scripture, you'll see this very similar especially in Romans, but other places, the Apostle Paul says things very similar to this. Then he describes these acts of the flesh. And he says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, and that is talking about any and every form of that. Impurity, that's really your morality is not pure. Debauchery, I don't think I've described everyone. Idolatry, witchcraft, that is where we get our word pharmakeia. It is a word that includes drugs and poisoning and all that. So that sort of thing, spells, incantations, drugs. Hatred, I think we know. Hatred, discord, jealousy. Anybody seen that this week in the news? Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, is not necessarily maybe how you think about that. That's really more talking about just partying. That's carousing, being out all night. Drunkenness and all that goes along with that. And then he says, and the like. And what he's doing there is he's giving you this list, but it's not an exhaustive list. It's not like he said, okay, this is all the sins there are in the world. You know, just make sure you don't do this 15. That's not the point. He's just saying, this is what you see all the time. This is very common. This is something we deal with. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me just say this is a little caveat in it. When he says live like this, this is not to be your routine. We still sin. We still have the ability to sin. But if that's how we are, then we need to really check that out. There's something that we should really evaluate about our salvation. Then he makes the contrast. But the fruit, and singular there, it's not fruits, it's not all these pieces of fruit, it's a singular piece of fruit. It's a single manifestation of God's Spirit working through us, is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So in verse 16, the very first thing he does, he really gives us a promise there. It's an instruction, tells us something that we are to do. You should be about this. But when we look at that, so I say, this is Paul, so I say, this is what you need to do. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify your sin nature. The first thing you see there is there's always a choice. That's the choice. Are we going today walk in the Spirit? Or today are we just going to succumb to our fleshly desires? That's what he is saying before us. But what I want you to just ponder just for a moment, just let this wash over you and not just go over your head or say, okay, I've heard that before, it's no big deal. What he is saying there, think for a moment what he's saying. If you do this, if you actually are walking and being led by God's Spirit instead of your flesh, you will not gratify your sinful nature, and that is the biggest battle that we face. This is really what sanctification is all about. It is learning to live in this Holy Spirit that we have so that we will not always default to our sin nature. Now, it sounds very simple. Just do that, right? But this defeats our greatest enemy. And that is the residual sin left in a believer's life. I want to try to bring some clarity to this, and I'm hoping that I can. So, you know, to me, when I see statements like that, I ask questions. So my question would be, okay, how do I walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, walking is simply a metaphor. It's not talking about it's a way of walking necessarily. It is talking about in everything that you do, as you go along your life, as you live your life, let the Holy Spirit lead you in that, every aspect of your life. Now, questions that I have and I've heard well, I don't even know if I have the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just say this. God's Word says that if you have the Spirit of God, if you are in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, we get confused because there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes through conversion. When we place our faith in Christ and His works and His accomplished work on the cross, when we by faith take His righteousness and we release by repentance our sinfulness to Him, that great transaction of that, when we are justified, remember we talked about that a few weeks ago, seeing just as if I hadn't sinned, it is not only a legal term, I'm now seeing by God because of that, I'm seeing through Christ's righteousness, not my past and not my sinfulness. I am now right before God. That is the beginning of my holy walk. But that has to be practiced. It is progressive. And it is not easy, or we would all be doing it. I get a testimony. Right? So, you have the Spirit of Christ. That's what Romans 8:9 tells us. The Holy Spirit has been active in every aspect of your life before you came to Christ. The third person of the Trinity is the one that has convinced you and convicted you of your sin. It has given you the ability to see your need for a Savior. It has been able to give you the ability to repent and all that. He's the one that continues to keep you. He's active in all aspects of your life. And so we have that indwelling initially, but then in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to continually to be filled. That is ongoing. That is continuous. That needs to be repeated. So there's a distinction there. Walking in the Spirit is not walking or following your heart. That's a cultural thing. I just follow your heart. And how's that working out for you? It is not following how you feel. Now this gets a little bit tricky in a sense, because when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we truly love God that way, more than anything else, more than our own self and our own selfish desires, absolutely, just like when we're really in love with our spouses, and we get up in the morning and we think, what could I do to bless her? When your thoughts go to them or to God rather than you, yeah, we can get to a point, I believe, spiritually, where our thoughts are more on what would please God rather than what would please me. But that is a long way down the road of our sanctification. It is not your conscience. And you have a conscience, and a conscience can be a good thing, but a conscience has to be trained and taught. And the other problem with the conscience is the Bible talks about it being weak and defiled. And the Apostle Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. So just because you feel good about yourself, just because you're not under any conviction, or you say, hey, my heart's clear, it may not be before God. Now, a conscience can be influenced. So even a well-trained conscience can be influenced and get off course. So we have to be careful with those things. Those are some things. It is positive, but it can also be, because it can be weakened, it can be influenced, it can be defiled. We have to be careful with it. It's like a warning light. When it's well trained, it's like your oil light. When it starts blinking, something's not right. Right? Correct? And we get to that. Let me put it this way. That in the Old Testament, they even had guilt offerings. Anybody remember a time when people used to have a guilty conscience? See, the thing with the conscience that the Bible says it can also be seared. It can be calloused over. It can be neglected and rejected so much that it no longer has any sensitivity to what God wants it to do. And so you have to be careful with it. Now, can you train it? Absolutely. Should we? Yes. Should we be doing that in our homes? Absolutely, with our children. We talk about being a family here. We all should be doing that. To where, why? To where there's nothing wrong with guilt. Different than shame. Different than condemnation. A guilty conscience has its purpose. There is worldly sorrow, it says in 2 Corinthians, and there is godly sorrow. And that is what it's talking about. When we have godly sorrow because we have broken, we have gone against the will of God and His Word. So we need to understand some of these distinctions, I think. Because here's the thing. Our culture has relabeled a lot of things. It's, this isn't sin. This is a mistake. This is a choice. This is an option. God, that's Old Testament. God really doesn't care about that. But I love the person. And Scripture says, no, it's sin. And let me just say something. I've got some poison in my garage for my friends, the pack rats. Because I had an invasion. And I could put that in one of my wife's empty Gatorade bottles and repackage it, but it's still sin and it is still deadly. We live in a place and a time we think that we can rephrase, rename, reorient, and plaster over, candy coat what God says is sin and we're going to be okay, and you are not. The consequences of sin remains the same no matter what you call it. Let me just go over some things and I get going here. Walking in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment choice. Matter of fact, that's all of life. We go through life and there's decisions after decisions. I come here and if you can see, Buddha is back. And so I'm trying to cut down on the carbs, and what's the first thing I see when I come down the stairs? Ta-da! My favorite kind of little cupcakes. And so I had a decision, right? I didn't have a one. But it's a choice like that. There's roads, there's times, and it's moment by moment. Because we live in a time where temptations and opportunities, and they're around there. It's just popcorn popping up all over the place. We have no control over it. But we do have a control over the decisions and the choices that we make. I think the Apostle Paul says something very important to the Roman church, and I just want to bring this up here, because this is what he says. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory, but let's just think about that word set for a minute. Because, again, the Apostle Paul talks about it twice here in this short verse. But in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus decides his time has come and he's going to Jerusalem, you know what it says? That he set his face towards Jerusalem. And what that word means there, he was unwavering. He's determined. He's made the choice. And nothing is going to stop that. So when you set your mind to say, okay, I've set my mind on I'm going to have cupcakes. I don't care about Buddha. Or, I've set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And I'm going to follow what God wants me to follow. Those choices are always before us. Because it's a choice, it requires discernment sometimes. Because even the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. That takes thinking. I can do this. It's okay if you do that. I could have had a cupcake, and other than my wife, nobody probably would have even said a thing. Right? There's all things, all kinds of things I could do that would be permissible, even biblically. But is it beneficial? And then the Apostle Paul says this, all things are lawful, not all things are beneficial, and I will not be mastered, enslaved, but brought to ruin by anything. Have to think. Go to James. This is the incubator for sin right here. And if we don't engage this, then flesh has free rein. And I know because mine was running pretty free this week itself. You have to think. And you have to consider what's going on in your life. So what do we have to do? Well, Bible says, in a sense, we have to recalibrate it. So how do we recalibrate anything? By God's word. Let me ask you this. It's good to have a clock unless you're running a little late. But it doesn't do you any good if it's not set correctly, right? You have to recalibrate. And the only way that we renew our minds is by God's word. We become living sacrifices. No longer conforming to this world or what the flesh desires, but to what God wants. To sacrifice ourselves on that altar. Make that commitment to that. And so we have to absolutely set our mind correctly. And I don't know of any other way to do that than by God's word. And really, I think, at least in my life, I believe that the fuel of the Holy Spirit is God's word and prayer. Because if we're not doing that correctly, if we're not in God's word, then we are receiving information. But we may not have any guards up to say, you know, I'm going to take every thought captive to Christ. And then, as I said earlier, out of the Ephesians verse 5:18 tells us to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would that be? It's an instruction to adjust ourselves. That it's really talking about how a sailor will adjust his sails to where he catches the wind. That's what propels him. That's what motivates him and gets him to his destination. We're to be filled that way, filled in a way that the Holy Spirit, with a fresh filling, constantly, continually, so in the present ongoing action, we are to do that. And let me just say this. When you are full of anything, there's no room for anything else. If I ate all those cupcakes, I probably wouldn't want lunch. And so when we constantly, continually fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, all these things that the world and the flesh and the devil offers is not nearly as appetizing as it is as when we're empty and hungry and broken and seeking something that will satisfy. We have to be obedient to God's word. Because if we're not obedient to God's word says it's grieving the Holy Spirit. Anytime that we say no to God and we sin, whether it's omission or commission, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. When we act like the Holy Spirit's not important or it's not there, or maybe I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, I don't think I have the Holy Spirit, then you're just quenching it. Because when you quench the fire, what are you doing? You're making it as if it never existed. That's the point, right? Smokey the Bear, can you stick your finger in it? Never existed in your life. You don't want to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. You need to be obedient to God's word. And we are disobedient as well, and we quench the Holy Spirit, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when the Bible says that He has given you a gift to use for His glory, for His purposes, and we do not. When He tells you that He has given you the ability to produce by abiding in the vine fruitfulness, and we don't, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So we have the promise explained and we have the problem exposed. I don't have to tell you these things. You've seen these. If you watch the news, you've watched every one of these. And I'm not going to go into it. But the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Everything that the flesh wants is contrary to what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to be led by that. He doesn't want this to be your motivator. Because that can be pride then. It can be envy. It can be all sorts of things that motivate you rather than glory to God and being led by His Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. I read them earlier. I'm not going to go over those. If you want to do further study, that's great. But I'm not going to take the time for that. But that is the problem. That is our main problem. That is the issue. The problem experience is just this. We are in conflict with each other, these things, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I don't have to tell you this. This is a battle that every Christian experiences. Because we have two natures within us. We have that new nature of God I mentioned, if you're in Christ. We have His Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity, that's sometimes called the Spirit of Christ even. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, in us. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we also have our sin nature, that the penalty of the sin has been paid for by Christ, and the ability now to say yes to righteousness and no to unrighteousness is available to us, but it has not been eradicated. It is not erased. If I shouldn't have to tell anybody this. You know that, right? The battle. It's there. It rages. It's unending. There's no ceasefire. There's no compromise. If you do, appeasement is only compromise, and really, in many ways, it's just deception, because once again, in order to do that, we've redefined the sin. Let me give you this example. Maybe this will help. Help me, because I have a simple mind, and it helped me. I think I was about 10 years old at my grandparents, and they had kind of like a little mini farm like most people did in those days. You know, outhouse. I took baths in a wash tub. We didn't have hot water. It was on the stove. You know, we were like the Flintstones. And they raised chickens and, you know, like that for eggs and for meat. And then we had Banty chickens for pest control. They were free rangers. They got to do whatever they wanted to do because they just did, and they had a lot of chicks, and they just did that. Well, these little bandies were always real broody, that they wanted to set on their eggs, and so they'd hide their nest. So I saw where one of them kept going over by the haystack, and so I found the nest, and so I did a social experiment. I went and got one of the duck eggs, and I put in with my bandies. So, I mean, you got this thing like this and about like that. And just as in God's grace, I guess you'd say this, the first thing that was hatched was this duck. And then all the other babies hatched, and it wasn't very long before these banty mothers did. They would bring them out, and you'd see them. They'd be out looking for bugs. And she had 10 or 11, they were little chicks, and here's this big old gangly duck. And it had printed on that hen, and it followed around. She would click, 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 and do whatever, clicking, and it would come. And she would get out there, and they, you know, the little chicks would get distracted by bugs and stuff. And boy, she'd, whatever the noise was, man, they'd all come running. And it was like that, and it wasn't very long before this duck, even before it had all its feathers in, was bigger than that banty hen. But when she called, it would come running. And I watched one day, and he went down there, and they were by the creek, and that duck spotted the water. And as it went for the water, that hen panicked. And you could hear it. That guy, no, 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 no. even though it was imprinted, even though it had followed its mother's leading, just like every other chick, its desire said, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. And it went and did what it wanted to do. And she paced that creek and cried and tried everything she could to get that duck out of that water. And it didn't come out until it wanted to. You've been imprinted with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed until the day of your redemption with the Spirit of God. And we are to be imprinted the same way. When the Holy Spirit clicks to us, we are to respond. But the nature, the sin nature, is just like out there. And it'll show you a desire. And you have that choice and that decision to make each and every time. It's not God's fault. We can't blame anybody else. He has given us every provision necessary to live a godly life. And I'm not standing here in condemnation because I fail too much myself. But this is the battle. This is the struggle. When we get this right, we get it right. And the produce in Galatians is evident. This is how we can distinguish without too much difficulty. Am I walking in the Spirit and there's fruit? Or am I walking in the flesh? And I can look at this list very clearly. Paul characterizes the flesh in 15 different behaviors. And like I said, that's not exhaustive. You can look at those. But here's the thing, church. We cannot produce fruit. Only the Spirit can produce fruit. We can hinder the production of fruit by defaulting to our sin nature. We can eliminate any fruit in our life by deciding, I'm going to abide in the vine. I'm going to live life my way. The old Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. You can do that. And a lot of people do. That's why we see people who profess to be Christians but look like practical atheists, rather than being Spirit-filled, Spirit-fueled, Spirit-led believers in Christ Jesus. Some people, I think, deceive themselves or try to imitate the fruit. And let me just say this. We all have different personalities. And there's some people with their personalities, they're just laid back, they're gentle, they're patient. That wasn't my gift. That's not me. But that doesn't mean that that is a spiritual gift, because I know people who are non-Christians that are very gentle. They're very patient. And I know Christians that are hot-headed. I know them pretty well. Don't mistake your personality for a fruit of the Spirit. You don't produce it. God's Spirit produces it in our life as we let God's Word wash over us, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we bend our knee in dependence to God, as we recognize that we're in a battle, that there is no ceasefire. All that other fruit is just like that plastic fruit at the dollar store. Might look pretty good to people. People say, aren't they nice? Aren't they patient? Aren't they gentle? And here's the priority expressed, verse 24. I hope this is of you. Those who belong. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the question is this, that you have to ask yourself. That's the gospel. Do you belong to Christ? Have you died with Christ? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do, is consider the flesh dead. Crucify the flesh, to mortify the flesh in the King James. Make no provision. I like that one. It's like, Why do you stock up supplies in your pantry for the flesh? Starve it out. It's basically saying here, hey, you used to be like this. All you did was sin. Stop it. It's back to the question of the Apostle Paul that's kind of overarching on all this. You began in the Spirit. That's how this all began. So why are you trying to do this now in the flesh? Because it cannot be done. It's an impossibility. What you started with the Spirit will end with the Spirit. Romans 6:11 says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? It's a good question, isn't it? If the Bible says now we have died to sin because of what Christ has done, why are we resurrecting that part of us? Why go through that? Consider your flesh dead. Now, verse 5, really, if you look at it, we've kind of gone full circle, have we not? Because once again, he says, hey, live in the Spirit and keep step with the Spirit. Ever watch Dancing with the Stars? They take some football player, some knucklehead like me that doesn't know how to dance, and they do pretty good, right? You know how they did that? Practice and submitting to the person who is in the lead. That's how you dance. It takes practice, and submission to the person who is leading. That is walking and living and being led by the Holy Spirit. Let me just close with this. Because these are the kind of things that are helpful to me. We have grandchildren that turned 16 this year, so they got their driver's license, went through all that kind of thing. And so I just noticed it because I don't drive with a brand new driver all the time. But when a grandson gets behind the wheel of the car, you know, was it 3 o'clock or 9 o'clock? I don't even know what you're supposed to do. But, I mean, it's like this. It's checking the mirrors. I mean, it's very careful. You just see all this stuff, you know. It's all this stuff. The seatbelt on before this car starts, everything. I mean, everything's done and just very cautious and careful. That's how almost all of us started. And then I think about how I drive to work. I get in the car. Sometimes my seatbelt's on. I wear my seatbelt, but it doesn't get on always in the same sequence. I only adjust my mirror if I absolutely have to because it's something hit it or something. And I'm kind of laid back in that. And it made me think. I think it was 1975. The guy I was working for, his name was Bud Frank. He had flown fighters. World War II, he flew cargo in 1951 in Korea, and then in Vietnam, in the early part of Vietnam, he flew cargo ships there, and he had his own Cessna. I'd never flown myself on a personal little plane. So he tells me, I want you at the airport, you know, we're leaving, I want you here at 7 o'clock. So I thought, man, we're like I do things, okay, we're just going to jump in there and we're going to go. So I get up there, and he's standing there. And he walks to the back of the plane, and he walks. I mean, he's just very methodical. And he grabs the tail of the plane on the elevators, and he moves those. Which I'm thinking, I hope they work, because we're... moves the rudder, walks all the way around the whole other side of the plane, inspects everything. Grabs the propeller. I don't even know what he's doing. Has a little cup he sticks up under the wing to the gas tank, gets some gas, make sure there's no water or impurities in it, gets in the cockpit and does a whole gas gauge, all these kind of things, before he even starts that thing up. What if, instead of just jumping in our life every morning and taking off and making adjustments as you go, that we recognize spiritually we can crash and have some pretty serious issues, and what it would be for us to have a little pre-flight check of us spiritually Did I check for contaminations this morning? And when God revealed them, did I repent of that? Am I in God's Word to mirror that law that Jerry talked about so I can see what's going on in my life and God's expectations, fueling my Holy Spirit? Am I looking at the environment around me as some things that might come up that might cause me some problems? I think that would be spiritually changing in all of our lives, just that alone. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, because in the practical and in discussing it can very sound logical and very easy, but then we get out into the world, Lord. So Lord, help us with this matter, because truly it is a very important issue in our lives. It is what is required to live a joyful, victorious life in Christ Jesus. And we give you thanks.